welcome to Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
All right, friends. If you want to find your seats, that would be great. Welcome to you all. My name's Micah. I'm one of the pastors here at Awaken. Really glad that you are with us. Couple things before we jump into this morning's teaching. If you are new, we'd love to know that you are here. So in the seat pockets in front of you there or in the pews, there's a card you can fill out. You can also go to our website, which is awakenwest7th.com. Fill that out. Somebody from our team will reach out and invite you to a beverage of your choice. Those cards, along with any tithes or offerings, there are black boxes at each of the exits. You can put those in there. A couple things we want to let you know about. Number one, Mondays with Micah would be tomorrow. Second Monday of the month will be at Turtle Bread in Minneapolis. So for the men of Awaken, if you want to join me for breakfast there, that's 7 a.m. There's a kids' community lunch happening next week. So after church at the St. Paul Tap, which is over here on Jefferson. No need to register. Just show up for that and you can join the kids' community folks there. Easter is coming. I was alerted by Eric, our faithful office administrator, that 102 of you have let us know that you're coming to Easter. I'm going to guess that more of you are coming. So if you could let us know, that would be great. If you want to pull out your phones, go ahead and do that right now. You can pull that out. And awakenwest7th.com, right on the main page there, it says register for Easter. You can click that button. Let us know which gathering you're coming to. That would be really helpful for us. Do you believe me? Great, thank you. I appreciate that. Also, if you're interested in baptisms, we're doing baptisms on Easter. So if you want to take that step, we'd be happy to help you with that. And you can sign up for that on the online as well in that Easter on the Easter page. And then a couple other things we want to just let you know about, like down the road. In April, Earth Day is coming. That would be April, I think it's the weekend of April 20th. And we typically have done a cleanup with the neighborhood. So like the West, actually St. Paul does a neighborhood cleanup on Earth Day. And we were a part of that last year. And then we also offered a pancake breakfast. So we've got, you know, at least for the time being, a good old-fashioned church basement. And what better than a church basement for fish fries or pancake breakfast, right? So we're going to do the pancake breakfast again. If you'd like to volunteer for that, we're just taking volunteers for right now. It's April 20th, Saturday morning, and it's from like 9 to 11, and we'll feed some people and then send folks out into the neighborhood to partner with the city to clean up the neighborhood. So if you want to volunteer for that, you can register and let us know. And then if you want to come to that and eat pancakes, we'll have that registration sooner than later, and you can sign up for that. And then last but not least, in May, the 17th through the 19th. So I want to alert you, let you save the dates. We are doing this Urban Camino, which I've talked about in the past. So part of our formational target series was pilgrimage as one of our targets we're aiming at. Here's an opportunity for you to do that. So we're going to be walking in St. Paul and in Minneapolis, in our city, to locations that are specific to and connected to the story and the conversation around race and justice and indigenous people, well, BIPOC folks, in the Twin Cities. So we're going to start here. We're going to make our way over by the Capitol and the Cathedral up into the Rondo neighborhood and have a conversation with some folks at Walker West Music Academy. Carl Walker is one of the owners of that and started it. Actually has lived in the Rondo neighborhood his whole life, lost his home when they put in Highway 94 in the Rondo neighborhood. So we're going to have a conversation about, like, why did some people lose their homes and not other people lose their homes? That'll be the first night, and then we'll sleep. A friend of mine has access to the St. Stanislaus Rectory, so we're going to be in an old Catholic rectory, whatever that is. And then we'll make our way from there to George Floyd Square on day two on Saturday. And we'll spend some time there with some folks learning about, like, what happened and learning about that conversation and how we as faithful followers of Jesus show up to that. And then from that, we're gonna spend a night at Friends Church in Minneapolis, right on Chicago there. And then the last day, we're walking to St. Peter's Catholic Church, which overlooks the confluence of the Minnesota and the Mississippi River, which is a very sacred site to indigenous people of Minnesota. So all in all, it's about 21 miles. It's not that far. So you're looking at me like I'm really crazy right now. We're like, you're going to walk across the city? Yeah, it's like it'll take 4 or 5 hours. It's not that bad. So I want to let you know about that. So if you want to join us, the confirmation students, this is mandatory for them. Yeah, we're going to make some... We're gonna challenge them. It'll be great fun. And if you want to join us for that, we want to let you know. So May 17, 18, 19. Save the dates. All right? Sound good? Okay. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent. And if you know, Lent is the season before Easter, from Ash Wednesday to Easter. I've been working with this definition for our Lenten journey, and I'll share it with you again. Lent is an intentional journey of stripping away, of abstention, of focusing on for the purpose of seeing and hearing, waking up to the work of God's Spirit. Often it's the surrendering of one thing so that something else, the letting of something die so that something else might be born. So many of you, probably if you've been around the church long enough, maybe you've done some kind of practice in Lent. Some of us have abstained from something for Lent. Some of us have added something for Lent. During this series, there's in the gallery on your way out, we're inviting you to kind of write, what are you hearing? Because we're focusing on this practice or this discipline of listening, really leaning in to listen to and hear God's voice, God's Spirit moving. We've looked at Jonah in the Old Testament, the story of the prophet who doesn't listen, who God invites to go to Nineveh, and he decides to go a different direction. A couple weeks ago, we looked at David, and which was really about, like, what do you do when you hear a word that's difficult, right? The prophet Nathan confronts David and says, you are the man who's done these things. And so David has to wrestle with, do I stay, do I go, right? So how do we become those kinds of people who can hear a hard word when it's given in love? Last week, we looked at the prophet Elijah and the still small voice of God on the mountain. It's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire, it's not in the wind, but it's the still small voice. And then this week, I want to have kind of a family meeting, if you will. Our leadership team and our staff, our pastoral advisory team and our staff, have kind of been ear to the tracks in this season, trying to listen on behalf of our community. If you've been around Awaken lately, you know that our lease is not being renewed here in this space, and so we're looking for a new place to go. And I want to pause in this listening series. Trevor was supposed to be preaching this morning, but his wife had a baby. So being the kind, thoughtful bosses that we are, we decided to not make him come and preach anyways. And so it gave us an opportunity to kind of say, what could we talk about? Or what could we explore? And it felt like a good morning to kind of listen or to report back to you as leaders, like, what are we hearing? What are the things we're sensing and listening to as we lean into God's voice? So I want to do that this morning, and we're going to do it by virtue of a story in 2 Corinthians about a little church called the Macedonian Church. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I will invite you to stand in body or in spirit for the reading of the word. This is 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 12. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see to that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Pray with me. God, this morning, as we turn our attention to this letter written to a church thousands of years ago, I pray that by your Spirit you might bring near to us what is in front of us, what is real and true for us in this time. We think of the world that we live in, and we pray for Gaza and for Ukraine and for the wars that are happening, for peace. We plead for that. We ask for that. We continue to ask for it, and we will continue to ask for it until it happens. And so for the work that we have to do in the world, whatever is in our hands, God, I pray that it would be engaged for the work of the gospel, the good news of God in Jesus, I pray. In the strong name of Christ, by the power of your spirit, church said together, amen. You may be seated. So first, I want to start with a couple of assumptions that I begin with, because you know what they say when you assume. Then I want to make a couple of observations about the church in Macedonia, and then I want to talk about us. Does that sound good? Okay. Thank you for your clear and present engagement, Chris. I appreciate that. I always told my wife if I ever went to or preached at a church where people talk back, it could get wild. Because if people talk back to me, I just get fired up, just get a little more, you know what I mean? So if it's ever low and, you know, the energy, you could just talk back to me. It'll encourage me. It'll lift my spirits right up. So first, a couple of assumptions that I begin with, because I don't assume that we all start from the same place. So I want to sort of lay my cards on the table and let you know where I begin. Number one, I believe there is a direct connection between generosity and joy. I think that there is a direct correlation between one's ability or desire or willingness to be generous and the joy or happiness or fulfillment that they experience in their life. And I say this because I've experienced it, but not only that, science tells us that that's true. There are a number of studies, if you were to look this up, you would find this. I'll just share a couple of them. A Harvard psychologist, in 2008, they studied 700 people, and they gave them money, and they sort of watched or tested or observed them. Some of them spent that money on themselves, and some of them spent that money on other people. And there was a marked difference between the joy and happiness that one experienced based on who they spent the money on. Can you guess which way it tilted? The people that spent money on others, where they were engaged in generosity, had a spike in their generosity or their joy or their happiness. They reported that in the study. Not only that, this can be proven neurologically. Like, modern economic theories do not explain the phenomenon of generosity, where you would sacrifice something of yourself for the benefit of someone else, right? Economics doesn't explain that. It doesn't make any sense, especially in capitalism, that you would sacrifice yourself for the betterment of someone else. But neurologically, there's a connection. There's a study that was done where these people were observed, and they had, you know, imaging on their brains, and when they participated in acts of generosity, the parts of our brain that are engaged in joy and happiness rose. They could measure it, they could see it on the images. Generosity breeds generosity, they found. So the more you did it, the more you wanted it. The more people around you did it, the more generous you become. So if you surround yourself with generous people, generosity rubs off on you, is effectively what they're saying. The more you experience it, the more you want it. The more you experience it or see it happen, the more you're led to do it. So I begin with an assumption that there is a connection between our ability to be generous and our experience of joy and happiness in life. Just as a human being, regardless of what religious tradition you come from, this is true. Scripture would say this. Other faith traditions would say this. Science is telling us this as well. So I begin with that assumption. Number two, humans are meaning makers. You might be familiar with a book by Viktor Frankl, who was a Holocaust survivor, a psychologist in the 40s. And he writes in this book, his sort of premise is, the primary motivation of a person, a human, is to discover meaning in life. Like, as a human being, part of what's fundamentally true about you is you will figure out ways to make meaning out of your life. Another author wrote a book about, it's called The Evolution of Bruno Littlemore. It's about a chimpanzee, so he's, like, studying this chimp, and he writes this. I don't agree with everything he's saying, but I think he puts a pretty fine point on what I'm trying to say about meaning making. We, and I mean humans, are meaning makers. We do not discover the meanings of mysterious things. We invent them. We make meanings because meaninglessness terrifies us above all things, more than snakes, more than snakes, more than falling, more than the dark. We trick ourselves into seeing meaning in things when we, in fact, all we're doing is grafting our meaning onto the universe to comfort ourselves. We gild the chaos of the universe with our symbols. To admit that something is meaningless is like falling backward into the darkness. Now, again, I don't agree with all of his points. I think that there is a trajectory to the universe. I think that there is inherent meaning in why we're here. It's not all chaos and us mapping our wishes onto chaos. But I think he makes a really good point here that we, to admit something is meaningless or my life is meaningless is like falling backwards into the dark. We are desperate for the fabric and the actual activities of our lives to have meaning, which leads me to one final assumption, and that is, I alone am not enough. What do I mean by this? I think we're better together. We long to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. While we live in America, and while in America, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, my own rights to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, my individual rights towards life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness might be the highest goal in the culture we live in, but I think that's actually, it's fallacious. It's actually not true when you get right down to what does it mean to be human. I think I alone, my personal desires, my fulfillment is not enough. If I only satisfy my desires, my what I want, I will find out that I lack. I need more. Why? Because I'm made for community. You are made for relationships. I alone am not enough. So these are a few assumptions I begin with, right? We long to be part of something bigger than ourselves because we long to make meaning of our lives, and our capacity to experience or participate in generosity is a direct reflection to or can be correlated to how fulfilled or happy or joyful one is in their life. A few assumptions I begin with. Again, you may disagree with me on that, and we could have a conversation about it, but that's where I begin. Now, let's shift gears, and let's talk about the Macedonians for just a moment. A couple of things you should know about the context of this passage, because if you read the Bible, one of the worst things you can do is to pull something out of context and read it outside of its original context or meaning, right? So we want to understand it in its place. So Paul, the apostle, he's writing to a church that he started in the city of Corinth. This is in the ancient world, so if you're looking at a map, Israel's over here, Mediterranean Sea's here. Up and to the left is the northern Mediterranean, and this is where Paul spent a lot of his time. Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, they're all up there. So he's writing to a church in Corinth, and the church in Corinth, we know from Paul's writings in this letter and in other places, these folks are well off. They are well-to-do. He calls them benefactors in a number of other places. There is a conflict between Paul and the church in Corinth. There is a little rift between the apostle and the church. And we don't get all the details of that. They actually believe that there might be more than two letters to the church in Corinth, like possibly three or four of them. But we can deduce that there's a conflict between them. There's a little it's a little tense between the apostle and the church. And so he's writing to them, and he's intending to take a gift back to the church in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is where the whole thing begins. The church in Jerusalem, the Jesus followers there, send Paul and the other apostles out into the world to spread the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And so they're like the sending church, right? So all these little church planches in the northern Mediterranean, they're all byproducts of the faithful believers in Jerusalem, right? They're the OGs, as it were. And in Jerusalem at the time, there is a famine, there is a crisis of food and water. And so Paul is collecting an offering from the churches that he's planted to take back to the people in Jerusalem, and he's addressing the Corinthians by way of telling them the story about the Macedonians. Everybody tracking so far? You with me? Okay, here we go. What can we observe about these people? Number one, people with very little resource can be generous with their money. Said differently, generosity, which if you used to come to Awaken, these are our values over here. We used to have 10, we whittled it down to 6, and we got rid of generosity because we don't believe in it anymore. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. Because we wanted to say something about some things, and that just didn't make the list. But either way, we have always valued generosity at our church. I would argue that generosity is a value or a spirit that one cultivates. It is first and foremost a character quality that you practice, that you cultivate, that you engender, like that you water, a seed that you water. And from that place or from that foundation, from that fount, comes the very byproduct of your life, your time, your passions, the things that you're interested in, the gifts that you have, the things that are in your hands, along with your resources. It all comes from this fountain that is the base of your life, generosity, a character quality. You could say it differently and flip the metaphor and say, generosity is the filter through which everything is filtered through, right? So my time, my talent, my treasure, it all goes through this value or this practice of generosity. So it's not just something that you do, it's something that you become, and that takes practice. In verses 2 and 3, it's fascinating because the Macedonians say this, or Paul says this about them. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. The New King James says it this way, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their riches of liberality. Isn't that great? Generosity does not require money. Like, you don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. By all measures, the Macedonians were poor. We've already stated that. The Corinthians had a lot of money. The Macedonians did not. And yet, they were generous with what they had and gave it freely because they believed in what they were doing. Generosity doesn't just show up once you get money. Generosity doesn't show up once you become wealthy. It's a practice that you choose to do and be with whatever you have, even if that is little by whatever standards you're measuring by. I would submit to you that people who are generous have a deep belief which is rooted in the faith and abundance and provision of God. Maybe you could say it this way. How we spend our money and our relationship to our money is a direct reflection to what we believe about God. So if I'm stingy with what I have, that's actually what I believe about God. If I'm generous or benevolent with what I have, I would argue that you can directly tie that to what I believe is true about God and the nature of the universe and the world that we're intended to live in. Not maybe it isn't true right now, but the one we were made for, my relationship to my stuff, and we're going to spend some more time talking about this in a future series. This is a teaser, but my relationship to my stuff is a direct reflection to or connected to what I fundamentally believe about the universe and about God. You don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. We see this from the Macedonians. Number two, I would submit that the Macedonians are living from the assumptions I began with, right? These folks figured out, they seem to recognize the connection between generosity and joy. In verse 4, Paul says, they implored them, so the Macedonians implored Paul, they implored us with much urgency to participate in the giving. You could say they begged Paul to be able to participate in this gift. They recognized, they found deep meaning in their participation in this generous act. Third, I would say, their desire was matched by their willingness. So the Macedonians, and this is the stark difference between the Macedonians and the Corinthians, right? Compare and contrast in this passage. Everybody was on board with the idea. Like, hey, the original church, right? The planting church, Jerusalem, they are struggling. They need food. They need water. There's a crisis there. We should gather up our resources and we should send them aid. And everyone's like, yeah, we should do that. That's a really good idea. That's their desire. That's their agreement with the mission, the vision, the values. Like, we should be about that. And everyone's saying, yeah, that's a good idea. The Macedonians, check, they're full tilt on that idea. Their desire is with Paul in that. The Corinthians, they're all in. We think that's a great idea. We should do that. The difference is their desire in Macedonia matched their willingness, and in Corinth it didn't. This is the point that Paul is trying to make here. He's showing them, let your desire match your willingness. The Macedonians, who were poor and had little, gathered what they have and even more, and their willingness matched their desire. It upheld their desire, their agreement in the mission and the vision. Yeah, that's a good idea. We should do that. The Corinthians, who by all accounts were living prosperously, Paul knows this. They're not struggling. They're well off. And he says to them, I love that you're in on this. Like, you've said it before, and even you've given before to other things. You've shown you've been generous. But on this one, you've said, yeah, that's a great idea. We should do that. And yet, you're on the sidelines watching other people participate. And I want to challenge you as the church in Corinth to get involved in this. Why? Because of the example we see in Jesus, who out of his richness became impoverished so that we might become rich. Right? This is the upside-down nature of the kingdom. So this is what Paul says to them. So to be clear, we begin with some assumptions. I begin with some assumptions. Direct connection between generosity and joy. I think you can argue that from science without sacred texts. And then on top of that, you add the Christian tradition, the Islam, like Buddhism. You can argue generosity from all of them. We are meaning makers as humans. We long to be a part of something bigger than ourselves because we alone are not enough. We're not made for individualism. We're not made for isolation. We're made for community. And so from Macedonia, we see that you don't need a lot of money to be generous. And these folks, their desire matched their willingness. Now, let me transition, and I want a little family chat for a moment, if you will. I want to report back to you some things that we as a leadership team are hearing and sensing as a church. And I'll just pause for a moment, and I'll say this. I recognize that this conversation in lots of churches previous to this moment has gone sideways. Can I just get an amen on that one? Okay, so if anybody's nervous right now, I want you to just like take a deep breath. If you've been here a long time, I want you to remember the faithful track record of Awaken in being a community that tries to do things differently, that tries to do things in an integrated way. Where usually you're not guilted or driven by fear to do something because that's not sustainable, nor is it helpful, right? We're trying to do that differently. And so I want to have a conversation. I'm going to be honest with you because authenticity is one of our values, right? No BS around here. Just we're going to cut through it. There's a decent chance, if I know anything about being a pastor, that somebody here is not going to like something that I'm about to say, okay? I'm going to ask you for a moment to, like, take your hand off the eject button. Like, keep your seatbelt on, okay? Please don't hit eject, because that's easy. And people who don't trust each other do that, where if you're offended or bothered, you just leave. That's not the kind of community that we're trying to create at Awaken. And we can have, you know, like, meaningful conversations, even if something bristles us or we get brushed up against. I want you to, if you have a pen, write this down. If you have your phone, write this down. 612-965-0151. 612-965-0151. That's my cell phone number. And what people who are in meaningful relationships who care and love each other, what they do is they ask. Can you explain that? Can you help me understand what you meant by that? You used this word and it bothered me. Would you like, is that what you meant? That's what people who love each other do. They give each other the opportunity to like have a dialogue. Everyone, are we all on the same page here? Okay. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of details. We're going to look at our current reality and we're going to like put our ears to the tracks, and I want to report to you what we're seeing and then offer you an invitation. So, first slide. Our current budget in 2022 or 2023, 2024, which is July 1 to June 30th, is $800,000. That was approved last year by the partners at Awaken. So that is our current budget. That's a 12% increase from the year previous. The year previous, we thought would be a deficit, where we intended to lose money to invest in some staff that we thought would be important and helpful. And last year, the church sort of stepped up into that, and we met our budget. In 13 years of Awaken's history, this may happen, it may not, I don't know. But to date, we've never not had enough money at the end of the year. Like, our expenses have always matched our income, and that's a reflection of the generosity of our church. So that's the current budget right now. Next slide. The current number of households who give to Awaken on a regular basis, and this is a tricky thing to map, nail down, but the people in the back office tell me that the current number of households, and by that it's single or couples, who give to Awaken is about 250, okay? So that's representative of singles and married couples. That's the number of households. Next slide. If you were to just take, just so you have a sense, if you were to take our budget and divide it by the number of households that give to Awaken, that number would be $266 per month per household, and we would meet our budget. That's just a dial indicator, okay? There are people who give less than that. There are people who give way beyond that, and I just want to give you that so that you have a sense of, like, which way is up, okay? Now, next slide. One-fifth of the people at Awaken, 50 households, give 55% of our budget. If you were to average that number out over 50 households, that would be $670 per month per 50 households. Again, some give less than that, some give more than that. All right, next slide. Four-fifths of Awaken, 200 households that give regularly, give 45% of the budget. If you were to average that number out, that would be $137 per month on average. So if you look at that slide, you could say that 20% of the church gives 55% of the budget, and 80% of the church gives the latter half, the 45%, okay? That's just details. Those are just numbers. What that means is, next slide, if nothing changes this year, if we just keep going on the current run rate that we're at, we will be short of our $800,000 budget by $30,000 to $60,000, give or take. We can ratchet, we can tighten the belt as staff, we can do things, we can change things that we would have otherwise done, and we can mitigate that loss, but if we change nothing, that's our current reality. Everybody tracking so far? Okay, future. What are we seeing? What are we imagining? You all know, we're like standing on the brink of a new season, and I think it's important to hear or understand and know, like, what are the things that we're sensing as a leadership team? Next slide. Our current building that we're in, this one right here, we would submit to you is a bit of a sweetheart deal. What do I mean by that? Since the moment we entered this space, which we have access to 24/7, nobody else lives here, we don't pay for parking, well, we kind of pay for snowplow and grass cutting, but this is undervalued, meaning at current market value, we pay less for this space than what we should be paying. Right? So from day one, this space that we have together has been under the market value, and we think it's normal because we don't know any different. It's not normal. As we're looking at what might be next, this is a steal of a deal for the space that we have, according to, like, what else is out there. So I think it's important for us to stop and just, like, get a sense of, when we think about our future and we think, oh, I don't want more money being tied up in a building that would otherwise be used for mission. I would just pause and say, this is not normal. It's far under market value. So it will increase, period, because we have to move and we have a new reality in our hands. And then secondly, I would also challenge the assumption or the binary that a building is not mission. The space that we occupy, where do you put a congregation of 600 people? You can't find a theater or a commercial space that's empty in a strip mall to put put this family. It's a very large endeavor. And also, unless you have a network of house churches, which we don't because of our culture and our context, we have a space that we gather in, and it's part of our mission together. So I want to just say, like, as we look at the future, to put some keep some things in perspective as to what might be next. Make sense? Next slide. Moving from here and what's next will require resources and cash on hand. We're looking at a place that could require, if we were to move in this direction, like, significant renovation. In order to just, like, make a wise choice, we have to spend money to get, like, thoughtful and resourced and professional bids. I don't think it's wise for the church to go on my recommendation that it will cost $150,000 to fix it, when in reality it'll cost $1 million. Do you know what I'm saying? In order to get that number, like, what would it cost? You have to pay people. So just moving from this place is going to require cash on hand. Next slide. if nothing changes in our current reality, we're going to begin to dip into the cash that we do have on hand in order to cover expenses that we currently have. You see you can't keep going on this trajectory. Do you see what I'm saying? So if nothing changes, we'll begin to deplete our reserve to just pay for ministry, let alone as we stand in this place and look to the future, what will be coming down the road. So, next slide. I want to remind you, I think it's really important, that the needs that we're anticipating, it's not for like 4K cameras and smoke shows, right? It's not for like a bus bench campaign where my face gets put on it. It's for like actual ministry needs, like us living into our values. Like we say we want to love our kids well and give them a foundation to love and know God in a way that's life-giving. They're full downstairs. There's no more space for them. We say we want the good news to be accessible to everybody, so it's good news for all the people and not just some of the people, right? Do we want to do that? Okay, like that will take resources to do. So our needs that we anticipate, it's not like self-fulfilling, self-serving, navel-gazing, making us look. No, it's like us being a church and living into the mission and vision that we say we have. Important to note that. I will close with this. Number one, thank you. Many of you have given sacrificially, proportionally, cheerfully, regularly for a very long time, and many of you are helping to carry the load, the burden of this church being what it is in the community. And I don't want to, usually or sometimes when we have these conversations, like that goes without being said, and I don't want that to be true. For those of you who have said, yep, I'm in here, I want to say thank you. It means a lot to me, it means a lot to our staff, it means a lot to our church. So let's start there. Second, my invitation is this. May your desire be matched by your willingness. It's really easy to hear about the mission and vision and values of Awaken and say, yeah, we should do that. We should grow food and then give that food to people who are experiencing homelessness. But like somebody actually has to buy the seeds and like till the ground and grow the vegetables and get them to the people. Fairies don't do that. Like there, I'm a pastor and I do have some special powers, but I cannot create those kinds of beings to do the work for us. We have to do that. It's easy to say like, yeah, we should, like all the kids should have enough to eat when they go home on the weekends. So we should like help make that happen. Well, that takes like $12,000 a year that we help, that we support every meal with in order to make that happen, right? So may our desire, the yes, I love this church, I'm all in on this church, be matched by our willingness to participate in our life together. And I want to, we're entering a different kind of season as a church. And what we're hearing as a board, what we're leaning into, what we're listening to, is what we're doing now, it's worked for a while. It's worked. And we haven't really had to talk about it because it's worked. But it's not going to work into the future. And so we want to just like have an honest conversation as a church to say, as we move and as we look towards the future together, like who's in on this thing with us and what does that then mean? And we don't know that unless you say, I'm in. I'm in and I'm in. I've hesitated whether or not I was going to do this, but I feel like I should. For 13 years at Awaken, nobody has known what the Witham family gives to this church. Except for like a couple people in the back room who do the accounting and who like count the sheets, nobody knows what we give. And I've wanted it that way because don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? There need be no fanfare on this, and nobody needs to know because it's... And that's a strategy that I have taken because it's the kind of leader I want to be. And I fear that that strategy has some limitations or some limits because I can't lead by example because I haven't given you an example. And so this morning I want to offer to you an example, not because I'm trying to draw attention to myself, because I want you to know that I'm first in, last out. I don't eat until you eat. Like Uriah, you know, when he came home, he's like, if my men can't be with their wives, I'm not going to be with my wife. Now, he died. It didn't end well for him. But then again, Jesus died. And everyone thought it didn't end well for him, but it turns out it did, right? So I'm banking on that one, all right? I'm banking on that. From day one, from start at Awaken, the Witham family has pledged a growing percentage of our income, of my salary, to the work of Awaken. And that has grown to today, which is 10%. So $1,000 of every $10,000 that I get paid to be a pastor here at Awaken goes back to the work of Awaken. And I tell you that not because I expect that of you or I want you to think highly of me. I want to say, follow me as I follow Christ. I have found that generosity and joy are directly connected to one another. And you cannot find that out until you test it. And I have tested it, and I'm telling you this morning that it's true. I want to say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. Many of you, you're just finding Awaken. And maybe for you, it's like, I just got here. I don't know if this is home. Fine. Take your time. Settle in. And if it is, may your desire, your yes to the mission, vision, and values be matched by your willingness to help make it happen. For some of you, you just didn't know. You had no idea those facts. And that's on me. That's on us. We haven't had to talk about it, so we didn't. And now we do. So just my ask of you this morning is to listen. This is the whole series, right? To just take a couple of minutes, take a week, take some time by yourself or with your partner and say, what's the invitation for us? Is our desire for Awaken like strong? Do we want to invest here? Are we saying yes to this place? Then what would it look like for our desire and our excitement about Awaken and where it's headed being matched by our willingness to help make it happen? And then we'll know as a staff and as a leadership team, like what are the resources that we have to work with as we go forward? That's my ask of you. Again, 612-965-0151. That's my phone number. I want to take a moment. Take a deep breath, everybody. We've made it. So go with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The church said together, amen. Grace and peace, friends.
Find us online at www.awakencommunity.com
or on Facebook at www.facebook.com/awakencommunity
or on Twitter at awakencommunity.
See you next time.